Thanks for listening to the Journey Churches podcast. This is a message from our pastor, Eric Reed. Enjoy this series, Incomparably Glorious.
Chapter 11. We're going to be in verses 12 through 21. This is our passage for this morning as we're beginning this new series, Incomparably Glorious. The word of the Lord. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem and entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when the evening came, they went out of the city. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we gather together this morning and we want to see you as incomparably glorious. Lord, for that to happen, there are many in this room, perhaps all of us in this room, who need the scales removed from our eyes that we would see clearly. We need apathetic hearts to be awakened. We need dull and lukewarm affections to be stirred for you. So we pray that you send your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts this morning as we hear your word proclaimed. Do in us, Lord, we ask, we mean it. Our hearts are laid bare before you. Do in us what only you can do, that we would see Jesus rightly. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. So we're beginning a brand new series this weekend, and it is entitled Incomparably Glorious. And the idea behind this series is we want to understand what sets Jesus apart, what makes Jesus unlike any and every other. And this is important to me personally because the mission statement of this church, the whole reason this church exists is to show Jesus as incomparably glorious. That's our mission statement. We don't want to make him incomparably glorious. We can't make him something. He already is incomparably glorious. Our job, our mission is to simply see it and help others to see it, to put it on display, to shine the spotlight on it, if you would. And so what we want to do in this series is we want to show aspects and elements. We can't exhaust it. We'll never exhaust it. But we want to show aspects and elements of why Jesus is incomparably glorious. This is what 1 Peter 2:9 says. This is what the church exists to do. This is what Christians exist to do. Listen to what the word tells us. It says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." We could do a sermon on each of those descriptors. We, as followers of Jesus, we as the church, we are all those things: a chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why? "So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." He has set us apart. He has chose us as his people so that we, his people, would proclaim him and his excellencies. By the way, who's the him in the passage here? It's Jesus. To proclaim his excellencies, the one who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Let me tell you why I think it's such a big deal for our church and this community to have this mission. Because I believe there are people by the countless thousands who are going to be born, they are going to live, and they are going to die in the shadow of hundreds of steeples and never know the real Jesus. There are people who are living and dying by the thousands, who are driving by churches, who live by churches, who do not know the Jesus those churches claim to proclaim. There's a lot of people who have acquaintances and, you know, kind of have ideas about Jesus, right? If you live in this area too long, you're going to at least get the corny church sign slogans that you're going to learn something about, right? You're going to have some idea of Jesus. But listen, have you ever had a preconceived idea about somebody you didn't know, and then you met them and you were like, oh, wow, this is different. They're different than what I thought. You ever had that happen? Two of you? Me only? Okay, cool. So, right, have you ever had this idea of somebody that maybe, and it could be positive or negative, right? You had this idea about them, and then you meet them, and you're like, huh, they're not half as awful as I thought they were. They're not half of a nitwit as everyone said they were, right? So you could have a positive, kind of impression of somebody, or it could be the opposite. You could have these ideas of somebody, how wonderful they are, how great they are, and then you get to know them, and you're like, they're not nearly as awesome as I thought they were, right? We all can have these kind of preconceived ideas of people. And I think in this area, there's a lot of people with preconceived ideas of who Jesus is, right? We could all tell you a few things about him. I mean, heck, I was in that boat. I grew up going to church. I could tell you stories about Jesus. I could tell you about climbing the sycamore tree to see Zacchaeus. I could tell you about it. He died and on the cross. He rose from the dead. I could tell you some things about him. But listen, there was nothing about Jesus that appealed to me in such a way that my whole life reoriented around him. I lived at arm's length from Jesus. I could tell you stories and facts. I might even argue with you if you told me I wasn't a Christian. But there was no love for Jesus. I didn't know the real Jesus. I didn't. And I think the real Jesus is not ignorable, by the way. I think the reason that people in our community don't follow Jesus 100% all in is not because they've examined him and found him lacking. It's not because they've looked at the resume and went, not impressed. I believe it's because we don't see it rightly to begin with. We don't see Jesus as he really is. That was the game changer for me. At 21 years old, by the grace of God, my eyes were open to see Jesus in a way that I could never look away from. I saw the beauty of Christ, the radiance of Christ, the splendor of Christ, and I couldn't go back to normal. I was changed. I was never the same, ever. And my prayer is that we would be a church that helps that to happen for many, many more people. But listen, let's go beyond just the community who needs it. We're the ones who need it. We need to see Jesus rightly. And so this series is going to be all about trying to help people to see the real Jesus. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to look particularly for this 6 weeks at the last week of Christ. We call it Passion Week, right? That's how a lot of people know it. The last week of Jesus on earth that leads right up to the cross and to the resurrection. And we're gonna be looking at different elements of that week that just put him on display in a way that makes us stand back and marvel and go, wow, isn't he something? He's unmatched, he's unrivaled, there's nobody like him. And the reason that's so important is Passion Week is a pretty important period of time in Jesus' life. I want you to think about this. The four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 1/3 of the total writing about Jesus is the last week of his life. Think about that. Somebody who lived 33 years and 1/3 of the book written about them is the final week. That ought to tell you, like, red flags, important. Lock in on this, right? Don't miss the significance or the importance of that week. And so we're going to be looking at it, leading us right into Easter weekend as a church, okay? And we're going to begin with the topic that I think is vital for us, and that is seeing the all-inclusive authority of Jesus. So here's the question I have for you. Here's the question. Have you submitted the entirety of your life to the authority of Jesus? I'm not asking, do you believe in Jesus? I'm not asking, have you trusted Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? I'm asking you this. Have you submitted the entirety of your life, every element, every aspect, every angle, every crack, every crevice, every room in the house, every bit of it, to the authority of Jesus? You know, all of us are under authority in different ways in our lives every day, right? Everybody here is under some authority at some time. None of us are autonomous people unto ourselves. So think about this, right? If you're married, you're always submitting to the authority of another. Right, married people? That's how that works, right? If you don't get that, we need to talk afterwards. We all do that. If you have a boss, you're submitting to the authority of your boss if you want to keep a job, right? If you're a student here or even a college student, a high school student, junior high, you're submitting to the authority of teachers and professors. If you're a student or a child here and still live at home, you're under the authority of your parents. We're all under authority, right? We're under the authority of law enforcement. We're under the authority of the government, right? Don't pay your taxes this year and just see how much autonomy you have. See how it works for you. Don't do that, okay? Don't do it. So this idea of being under authority is something we all are, and we're all under authority at different times in different ways too. So for example, Brett, who just led worship up here, right? He's on staff at church, and he is technically under my authority, right? I'm his boss. So if we go for a little ride to, you know, West Tennessee where his family lives, and we're driving and a police officer pulls him over, Brett is told, right, your tags are expired or your whatever, right, you're speeding, and the officer says, I need to see your license and registration. He should not look at me and go, what do you think? Right? No. Give him your license and registration, right, or her. Okay. If we get to his house, his dad's house, and his dad's like, "Hey, put the game on. Let's watch the game on ESPN." He shouldn't look at me and be like, "Are you cool with that? Is that all right with you?" It's like, dude, turn your dad's TV on to what he says. He's the authority in the house. And listen, if his wife Megan is with us, we all lose authority, right? She wins off the get go. Okay, so we're all under authority at different times in different ways. And here's why. Because the Lord is teaching us to practice. He's given us training to learn to bend our knee to the ultimate authority, and that's the authority of Jesus. You and I are to be people under authority. And Jesus is the supreme authority. Jesus is the unrivaled authority. He's over all things. And it's really, the Christian life is about learning to not just trust Jesus for salvation, it's learning to bring all of our life under that authority. My daughter this week, literally, Kyra, my three-year-old terror, she was listening to Ghostbusters theme song on my phone. And she comes up to me, she says, Dad, are you afraid of ghosts? And I was like, no way, dude, Jesus is with me. I'm not afraid of ghosts. And she said, is Jesus big or small? I said, he's big, he's real big. And her eyes got big and she said, good, he can beat the Marshmallow Man then. I said, he can beat the Marshmallow Man. 10 times out of 10, he can beat the Marshmallow Man. And here's what she was doing in her little mind. Her little mind was trying to comprehend, how big is Jesus really? You said Jesus is with you, but how big is he really? What kind of authority does he have really? Is it marshmallow defeating authority, right? And the answer is yes. And the Bible answers yes. It's an all-inclusive authority over everything. Listen to some of these passages. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came to them and said, this is the resurrected Jesus, right? Crucified, raised from the dead, says this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. When he says all authority, in the Greek, the word all there, what do you think it means, really? Oh, that's right, you're a good theologian. It means all. I've got all authority, Jesus said. It's all under me. And he says in heaven and on earth. Geographically speaking, how much ground does that cover? Everything. Heaven, earth, all authority, Jesus says, mine. Now listen, that is a fantastical statement. If it's not true, we should all go home because none of this matters. If it is true, it changes everything. All power and authority in heaven and on earth belong to me. And by the way, from the moment he spoke that to this very second, as the clock ticks, it's still true. Because he ascended to the right hand of the Father where he still lives as the authority over all things in heaven and on earth. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Talking about the power God worked in saving us and transforming us. It says, this is the power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and, say the word, authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Listen to what the Bible says. It says Jesus is not just the authority in heaven and on earth. He's not just the authority over all people in all places. He's the authority in all times, now in this age and in the age to come. There's no end to his reign of authority. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. For in him, Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and the word? Authority. When you see Jesus, you are seeing God. All the fullness of deity dwells bodily in him. You ever wonder, like, I wonder what God's like, right? You see the stars, you see the sun, you see in the ocean, you go, man, I wonder what God's like. Well, he's not. That's created stuff. It reflects him, but it's not him. You look at Jesus, you see God. That is God. When you see him talk, when you see him teach, that's God. When you see his power displayed, it's God. All power and authority belong to Jesus. So the question I'm asking you is this: have you submitted the entirety of your life under that authority? See, to not do so is what the Bible calls sin and rebellion. Any area of our life where we're living as our own authority and we're rejecting or resisting his is sin. It's insurrection. It's the waving of the fist at God to say, I'll have it my way. And the Bible calls us all to submit under his authority. And here's what I want you to see, okay? Listen. To be in Christ, here's the point. Here's the point of the message, okay? And everything else is but to be approving of this. To be in Christ, and that's how we talk about salvation, being in Christ. I'm found in him. And to follow him is nothing less than total, complete, 100% surrender and submission to his authority. That's what it means to be in Christ. And the reason this matters to talk about like this is because, listen, if we're being honest, even those of us who have trusted Jesus for salvation, we kind of think like, okay, good, I did the big thing, right? My sins are forgiven, I'm going to heaven. And then we kind of think Jesus is kind of indifferent about how we live the rest of our life. As if he's kind of like, oh, well, you kind of make it up as you go. Just don't do any really bad stuff. But is that really what it means to follow Jesus? Because when I read the Bible, I hear things like this: I am crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. When I read the Bible, I hear things like this. And it says, we are called to live no longer for ourselves, but for him who for our sake was crucified and raised. To live no longer for yourself means I'm not the boss. I'm not the authority. My life is not my own. That statement should not be a statement that only like the super Christians say. That's not a statement for like the black belts in the room. That's supposed to be what it means to be a Christian. My life is not my own. I submit and surrender to the authority of Jesus. When we look at the passage that we read in Mark's Gospel chapter 11, we see Jesus has just entered into Jerusalem on Sunday. He's got less than a week to live. He knows it. His hour is at hand. He knows it. And he enters in on a donkey and they're waving the palm branches. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Big deal's being made, right? Is this the Christ? Is this the Messiah? Is this the promised one of God? That night he goes to Bethany. It's a town right next to Jerusalem. Stays in Bethany. The next morning he gets up, Monday morning. And it says this, verse 12, on the following day, that would be on Monday morning, he came from Bethany and he was hungry. God in the flesh got hungry. He was fully man as well as fully God. He was hungry. And he sees a tree in the distance, a fig tree, and he sees little green leaves budding on it, and as he gets closer to it and examines the tree, there's no figs, there's no fruit, there's nothing to eat on it. And it says, interestingly, because it wasn't the season yet, it wasn't time yet for the figs to be there. But when Jesus sees that it has no fruit, Jesus says, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. He curses the fig tree. And I like this little note here. Mark says, and his disciples heard it. They caught this. Now, let me ask you a question. Why would Jesus curse a fig tree for not having figs when it's not yet the season for figs? Is Jesus like really hangry right now? Like, is he just like, oh, I'm so hungry. You know, no one's going to eat fruit from you again. Now, he was always in control of his impulses. He was never out of control. This is very purposeful. It's not accidental. Everything in the final week of Jesus' life here is amplified. It's amplified. There's nothing coincidental. There's nothing insignificant here. Everything has a purpose, and we're about to see what that purpose is. This fig tree represents more than a fig tree. Watch what happens next. After he leaves from the fig tree, he makes his way on into Jerusalem, and it says when he enters the temple, he begins to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple, overturning tables of the money changers' seats of those who sold pigeons. He flipped seats over where people were sitting selling pigeons. I can almost imagine like just kicking them out from people, you know? Like, what are y'all doing? What's going on here? Because he shows up expecting there to be fruit in the temple. Instead, they're taking advantage of people who are seeking to worship Yahweh. Gentiles who are seeking to worship Yahweh, the Jews are missing them. They're using them. They're selling them pigeons. They're selling them sacrifices for the sake of fattening their pockets. In fact, when Jesus sees it, he's so distraught, he won't even allow people to carry things through the temple. He's like, get this out of here. And then he says this. Here's the fruitlessness. Is it not written, Isaiah, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? This is supposed to be a light in the darkness. The book of Isaiah says that the Jews, the Israelites, are supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. And Jesus says, this is supposed to be a house of prayer for all the nations to come and to meet Yahweh. There are spiritual seekers coming to know how to be made right with Yahweh, the God of the universe. And you guys are just profiting from them. All you're doing is fattening your bank account off of them. You don't care about them. Jesus is righteously indignant. Turns over the money tables, turns over the seats where they're sitting, rebukes them for not bearing fruit. After this happens, they leave the city that night. Goes, stays overnight, Monday night, sleeps in Bethany, wakes up on Tuesday morning to make their way back to Jerusalem. As they pass by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered to its roots. And Peter remembered and said, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. Do you think it's insignificant that Mark, as he's writing about Jesus overturning the temple, money changers, as he's rebuking the temple for fruitlessness, do you think it's just a coincidence that it's sandwiched between the fig tree example? Do you think it's just kind of a weird coincidence that this was fruitless and he curses it and it withers and then the temple's fruitless and he curses it? Do you think it's insignificant? No, not at all. In fact, what's being put on display here is this. Jesus is the supreme authority over all things. When he speaks a word over his creation and says, may no one eat from this fruit again, guess what? It's game, set, match. There's no eating from that fig tree again. It has withered at his command. And when he curses the temple for its fruitlessness, what happens? In 70 AD, it withers to its roots and is toppled. The temple is destroyed. And in destroying it, it is never built again. In fact, you go right now, this day, to Jerusalem, all that remains is an outer wall. And we know that wall is the Wailing Wall, where people go and they pray and put their little prayer request in. But it's gone. See, I think we play games with Jesus. We just think like, oh, he's the nice Savior who just went and did a good deed for us on the cross so that we could be forgiven. Are we underestimating the seriousness of the authority that this man has? When it says all power and authority belongs to me, he means over the NASDAQ, over the Dow Jones, over the New York Times bestseller list, over the scientific discoveries, and over your heart. He has all rule and authority. Do you see that? See, that's not something you can play a game with. And if you call him Lord, you certainly can't play games with it. He doesn't give you a right to kind of customize your Christian experience to fit your needs. If he's truly the authority, here's what that means. We take our cues from him. We don't go, well, I'm good with you having this area, but I want to keep this one and this one. I know you say this about this issue, but I would prefer to live like this. He doesn't give us the right to kind of click and drag our own little Christian experience. Customize it for ourselves. Not if he's the authority over everything. So again, I'll ask you the question. Because Jesus isn't cursing fig trees to just demonstrate like, hey, cool trick, watch this. He's demonstrating for his disciples what he wants us to see as well. All things under my authority. All things. And listen to me. The difference between you and a fig tree and you and a temple is that these things are inanimate objects. They have no choice but to bow the will. But listen, God made you to willingly submit. And when you refuse to do so, that is what sin is. And don't think that there's going to be a getting away with rebelling and bucking his authority. See, the day of judgment, where we stand before the King of Kings on the throne, what we will give an account for is whether or not we submitted to his authority. Hell will be filled with people not who just did bad things. It will be filled with nice people who lived as their own authority. Please don't miss that. Hell will be filled with nice people who willingly rake their neighbor's leaves, but who would not bow their knee to the authority of Jesus, who would not give him full reign of their life. So I ask you again, have you submitted the entirety of your life to Jesus, to his authority? Does he get the last word on what your life looks like, or do you? Isn't that an important question for us to really grapple with? Let's look at it together, because I think asking the question can make us go, I don't know, maybe, you know. But let's just get in here. Let's unpack our own hearts for a minute. What about the authority that God's put over you in different areas of your life? Are you submitting to the authority that God's put in your life? What about to your boss, right? Are you bucking against the authority against your boss, or do you submit to the authority? What about to law enforcement? Do you submit or do you buck and rebel? What about to a teacher or a professor? Do you submit or do you rebel? What about even spiritual leaders? The Bible tells us to submit to our spiritual. Do you buck or do you submit? And here's why this matters so much. Listen, because rebelling against the authority that God has put over us isn't just rebelling against their authority. It's rebelling against the one who put them there as your authority. It's ultimately rebellion against him. What about the sexual boundaries that God places around us? Have we brought our sexuality under the authority of Christ? See, the Bible tells us that he draws a pretty tight circle around what that should look like. One man, one woman, in a covenant of marriage forever. That's the circle. That's the circle. That's what it means to be in obedience to what he teaches. And listen, anything outside that circle, whether it be sex before you're married, whether it be sex outside of your marriage, whether it be same sex, whether it be lust in your heart, whether it be, you name it, if it falls outside the circle, it's outside of his authority. And this is not on the word of Eric. This is on the word of Scripture. This is his word. And listen, let's go ahead and just make it really uncomfortable, right? You may be outside that circle, and we're glad you're here. But listen, being here doesn't make you right with him. You've got to come under his authority. If you're going to do it right, it's coming under his authority. He doesn't play games with us. Are you submitting in all things? What about your finances? Are you so loaded up with debt because you keep trying to buy your happiness with stuff? And you're going outside the authority of Scripture's teaching about how to manage our finances wisely, steward what he's giving us wisely. How many of us have said to Jesus, we're not going to give to church. We're not going to give to the mission of your kingdom. Because look, we think in our wisdom, in our knowledge, that to live off of 100% of what you've given us is more prosperous and has more blessing than living off 90% or whatever percent. We believe there's more blessing. Jesus, we know you say do this. We do this because we know better than you. I know we don't like to talk like that, but you know, our actions are saying that when we live outside of his authority. What about in your marriage? The Bible tells us there are distinct roles within marriage. A husband and a wife are meant to complement each other. They're not the same. God hasn't made men and women the same. We complement each other. And so we're to be uniquely who we are as a man, as a woman. And when we come together in marriage, we're bringing our own gifts and our own things. But there's a way to operate within a marriage the Bible teaches on. Wives, submit to your husbands in all things. Meaning, it doesn't mean you don't have opinions. It doesn't mean you don't get to weigh in on decisions. It means ultimately someone has to make a decision about what God desires. And the man has the authority to do so. But you know what the Bible also says? Husbands, guess what? With that authority, you are to love your wife as Christ loved the church, which means fully laid down in submission and sacrifice. Are you doing that? Or do we define our own roles because we go, ah, well, you know, that was kind of a long time ago. It was old school. Really? What about forgiving people who have wronged you? What about forgiving people who have wronged you? You know, Jesus says, you are to forgive those who have hurt you as I have forgiven you. Raise your hand if you've ever been hurt by somebody. Wrong, done wrong. Yeah. And if you didn't raise your hand, you need to raise it now because you just lied. And we've all been hurt. We've all been wronged by people. You know what's easy for us to do? Can we get real? What's easy for us to do is we want to get bitter. We want to get resentful. We hold grudges. We want them to pay for it, or we want them to come begging for forgiveness. We want them to say, I was wrong. You are so right. We've got all these little dream scenarios of what they would do, right? You were right. I am such a terrible person, and you're amazing, and I just need your forgiveness. Like, in our mind, we're waiting for that. Not happening, probably, right? But did you know that you're called to forgive people even if you never see them again? That doesn't mean you are reconciled with them in a relationship. By the way, reconciliation means there's been repentance. You don't have to reconcile in order to forgive. You can forgive somebody who you'll never talk to again. Because forgiveness is a vertical issue. It's not just a horizontal issue. Jesus says, here's the standard by how you forgive. Look at how I have forgiven you, and then you go and do likewise. Are you under his authority, or are you holding on to things? What about in relationship to the church? Again, it's not Eric's church. We're not making up the rules as we go. We're following Jesus' authority about what Christians are called to be as a community. We're called to worship together weekly. We're called to gather in smaller groups to disciple and sharpen one another, to care for one another. We're called to use our gifts to serve one another. By the way, the one who saved you gave you a gift in his sovereign wisdom. You didn't pick your gift, by the way, right? And your gift isn't something you picked up along the way through trade school or through your own personality. You are uniquely gifted by the living God for a purpose of building up others. So when you say, hey, I'm gonna just keep that back in case, you know, one day if we've got time, you know, and if sports aren't in the way, and then maybe we'll do it. Jesus goes, if I bought you and redeemed you, I didn't just save you from a sinful lifestyle. I saved you into a community. And what that looks like for us isn't something we get to customize. It should be according to his authority. What about our words? What about our words? Do we gossip and slander people? How many of us with loose lips tear people down without even realizing how quickly we do it? And it's a sin. You know why it's a sin? One, because you're talking about somebody made in the image of God, who God loves. Let me give you another one though. It's because God the Son never speaks to God the Father about you like that. When he mediates for you, he doesn't go, oh, Father, let me tell you about Matt. Oh, why did you give this guy to me? Did you see what he did the other day? Right? He doesn't ever talk to the Father. Matt, good news. He does not talk to the Father about that like that to you. Which is why you're not supposed to talk about others like that. Because if you're an image bearer, then you're lying when you gossip about people. Because God doesn't talk like that about us. And he has all the rights to know all the juice and the gossip and the dirt on us. He knows the juicy stuff about your life. And he doesn't go, oh, let me tell you about what they did. What about being a witness and making disciples? You know, those are not optional things for the black belts in the group. Those are not the super Christians. Those are not for the staff, the seminary grads, that to be witnesses about the grace that he has shown you is what every Christian's called to do. To make disciples is what every Christian's called to do. By the way, we get in our minds this idea of making disciples as I gotta be able to teach and I gotta be able to answer every question. Listen, you know what making a disciple is? If I just broke it all down, here's what it means to help make disciples. You're helping other people put Jesus more in the center of their life. That's all it is. That's all it is. We create these mountains of what we think it means. It just means you're helping people that you come across at work, your family, in the church, and you're just helping them make Jesus more the center of their marriage, more the center of their finances, more the center of their life, more their treasure. And you can all do it if you're in him. Everybody can. It's not for the Chuck Norris types, okay? It's for everybody. And I could keep going. Look, I could just keep listing more stuff until I hit everybody. I hope I've stepped on everybody's toes equally right now, okay? I've had to do this four times. My toes are hurting bad. okay? Let me help you see something real quick. Any area that I mentioned or didn't mention that we withhold obedience to his authority is showing us something. It's showing idols in our heart that we have, which means it shows that we're worshiping or trusting or looking for something other than God to be something for us, to be our hope, to be our help, to be our strength. We're looking for that to satisfy us. That's an idol. When you find yourself outside of authority, it means you're serving an idol in your own heart. You're looking for something else to be God to you. Let me tell you another piece. If you notice yourself outside of his authority in an area in your life, here's what it demonstrates. It demonstrates a lack of trust in his wisdom and goodness. Let me show you what I mean. Whether it be finances, whether it be the sexual boundaries, when you say, I know you say this, and I know you say that, but I'm gonna live here because I doubt your wisdom on what will actually give me joy. I doubt your goodness that you actually want my flourishing. I know you say that this is the context for real joy and experiencing real joy, but I think this will. What you're showing is that you don't trust his wisdom or goodness. What you're saying is, I know better. I'm my own authority. And here's where the authority of Jesus is displayed for us. It's right here in his word. It'd be one thing if he left us guessing, but he doesn't. He tells us. And so catch this. Every person in this room, every one of you, are living in one of two ways. You're either living under the authority of God's word, with all of your life coming underneath it, or you're living as the authority over God's word. Picking this and neglecting that, and doing origami with the pages of scripture here to fit your lifestyle. Are you coming under, or are you standing over? You gotta grapple with that. So I ask you the question, and then I'm gonna ask the community team to pass the elements. Have you surrendered the entirety of your life under the authority of Jesus? Now, as they begin to pass the elements out to you, this might be the most important part of the sermon, so don't miss this. I hope and pray that you would recognize across the board here, we're all guilty. Don't feel like, man, I am a total bum. I mean, you might be, but there's good news. There's some really good news, okay? But we're all total bums. By the way, the problem is if you don't think you're a total bum when it comes to this, you don't see yourself rightly. We all buck and resist this authority. We do. We do. And what sanctification and growing in our faith is more and more of it coming under his authority. But listen, I'm hoping that you recognize in yourself guilt, because there's good news. The one whose authority we have bucked is the same one who has the authority to forgive our bucking against him. The same one that we have shunned and resisted the authority of is the one with the authority to forgive us. And I want you to see something magnificent. In the New Testament, Jesus demonstrates he has the authority to forgive sins. And so in Mark's Gospel chapter 2, you remember the story where the four friends have a paralytic friend and they go onto the rooftop because they can't get inside the home where Jesus is teaching, and they start peeling away the clay and the hay and they get a hole open and they start lowering Jesus into the middle of a crowded room. It would be the equivalent of right now, somebody peeling the ceiling back and somebody starts getting lowered down. So you imagine everybody's watching, everybody's looking, he gets right down at eye level with Jesus, and Jesus looks at him and says, your sins are forgiven. Now imagine the guy is thinking, and what else? Right here I am paralyzed, what else? Like, I didn't get lowered down to hear that. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And the religious leaders in the room are angry, because who alone but God can forgive sins? The answer is no one. You don't have the authority to forgive sins, do you? Only God can forgive sin. So who is this man who thinks he can say that? Well, Jesus knows their thoughts because he's Jesus. And he says to the crowd, he says, what's easier for me to do? Is it easier for me to say your sins are forgiven, or is it easier to say get up and walk? Well, let me ask you, what's easier for him to do? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or to get up and walk? It's easier to say your sins are forgiven because you can't validate whether it happened or not. But if I say get up and walk, he's got to get off the mat and walk. A paralyzed guy has to get up and leave. Jesus says, so that you know that I have the authority on heaven and on earth to forgive sins, get up and walk. And he does. It was Jesus's kind of mic drop way of saying, if I can do the hard thing, trust me when I say, when your sins are forgiven, they're forgiven. Now watch this. Luke's gospel, chapter 7, sinful woman comes into the home of Simon the Pharisee. Jesus is there reclining at the table with him. She starts weeping at his feet, washing his feet with her hair and her tears. And Simon's disgusted. If you knew what kind of woman this was, oh, that she's a sinner, you wouldn't even let her be doing this. And Jesus says to her, woman, your sins are forgiven. He does it again. He declares it right out. Sins are forgiven. And they're upset. They're tore up. Like, only God can do that. Why are you doing that? Here's why he was able to do it. One, because he had the authority to. And two, because he would go to the cross and there bear their sins on himself. But catch this. At the cross, suspended on the tree, looking down at people who are mocking him and casting lots for his stuff, Jesus looks up and says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You ever stopped and asked this question? Why didn't he just forgive them? He did it in his ministry. He did that during his life. He would forgive. He didn't say, Father, forgive her. Father, forgive the paralytic. He did it. So why on the cross does he say, Father, forgive them? Here's why. Because in that moment, the Son of God was suspended as the Son of Man. And he was sin. He who knew no sin became sin. He was bearing our sins in that moment and had no authority to declare your sins are forgiven, for he himself was sin. He had laid down his divine prerogatives and he was punished for our rebellion to his authority. And he breathed his last. And on the third day, he rose from the grave. And the Father gave him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee on heaven, on earth, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. All power and authority belong to him. Listen, Jesus gave up his right to say your sins are forgiven, to become sin, so that as the resurrected king, he could look at you and go, your sins are forgiven. If you would go to him, if you would flee to him, your sins would be forgiven. All your rebellion, forgiven in Christ. All your resisting his authority, forgiven in Christ. So friends, what you hold in your hand is the symbolic picture of this crucified Savior who gave up his right to forgive sins and became sin. And he sits at the right hand of the Father this morning, right now. Not right now, not a God from history. Right now, he's beckoning you to come to find the forgiveness of your sins in him. I'm gonna ask you to bow your heads. This morning, here's the challenge. Some of you need to come to Jesus. You've been playing games for a long time. You've known about him, but you've never surrendered to him. And here's what you need to do today. Today, receive by faith what Christ offers you. He offers you himself as a sacrifice for sins. And you become a partaker of it. Listen, not by uttering some magic prayer, not by going, hey, I promise to give you my heart. Here's how you become a partaker. You simply trust that he has done this work and you ask for the forgiveness of your sins in Jesus. And the Bible tells us that he is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. What you do today is you rest in the truthfulness of that claim. And some of you need to actively receive it. You don't sit back and just hear it and it save you. You actively receive it as your own by faith. Some of you need to make that step. Some of you this morning who have already taken that step at some point in your life need to repent of areas not under the authority of Jesus. Maybe as I spoke this morning, some of you recognized some areas where your own life is resisting his authority and you need to come under it today. You need to repent. Your hope to be restored and to be forgiven is in Christ. He's quick to forgive and receive us back when we repent. For all of us here, our hope this morning is in the crucified Savior, the one who knew no sin but became sin, who now reigns with all power and authority. Jesus, this morning, we are in all of you, and we recognize that you stand above all others. There is no other place where we can run for refuge. There is no other substitute and sacrifice for sins. You alone are the authority, and you alone have the authority to speak forgiveness over us if we would receive by faith what you have done. You alone have the power to give us help to surrender to your authority. So by your Holy Spirit, help us to come under you and to submit to you. And may all of us find our hearts glad that you are King, the all-inclusive authority. Jesus, you're unrivaled. There's none like you. Give us eyes to see it. In your name we pray.